But in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1, we did kind of a part one of this on our Wednesday night study. And this is really not necessarily a part two, but maybe I could call it a part B because it's its message in and of itself. But about the same legend, and that is Jonathan from the Old Testament. And we're going to learn tonight about true friendship. True friendship. 1 Samuel 18 and beginning in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Let's pray this evening. Lord, help us to learn about true friendship this evening. Lord, help us to look in our life at the friends that we surround ourselves with and ask, are they the type of Jonathans that we want in our life, Lord? And also help us to examine ourselves and ask the question, are we being the type of friend that Jonathan was to those around us? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. You know, a person's future is often shaped by the people that are closest to him or her. Because I moved around so much as when we were younger, I experienced many different best friends. Every school I went to, I made a new friend and I made a new best friend. A lot of times the first friend that I made at a new school wasn't the best friend that I could have, but they were the first one that I made. And sometimes as I would make friends, I found myself doing the things that they would do, liking the things that they would like. And at different schools, I would be kind of involved in different hobbies and activities based on the people that I became friends with. And it seemed like every school that I went to, I got a new best friend. Maybe you went to the same school all your life and you had one best friend or just a couple of them. But it seemed like everywhere I went, because we did move and change schools so often, that I had to make new ones. And I was okay at making friends, but sometimes I didn't choose the best friends to be around. And they led me, and again, by my own decisions, they led me down a path that wasn't honoring to the Lord, to say the least. But a person's future can be shaped by his or her friends. And we need people in our lives that don't just take from us. And some people live their entire lives as takers. Their relationship is solely based on what they can get from you instead of how they can pour into you. You'll find that those type of friendships don't often last long, and they usually drain the people that are around them. Because this is an important topic, I wanted to kind of bring it back on Sunday nights and study through Jonathan a little bit more. And maybe through Jonathan and David tonight, we can learn a lesson on what a best friend should truly look like. Jonathan was David's best friend in the years before David became king. So you know that he wasn't just in it to what he could get out of it. He was his friend before he was king. He was just the type of friend that David needed at the time. And tonight we'll look at, in this lesson, how Jonathan strengthened his hand when he needed it the most. He gave to David when he was in need. And he warned David when he was in danger. These things he did selfishly. And so his example, as we'll look at tonight, I love Jonathan. We'll see how blessed it is to have a friend. And maybe you have a friend like Jonathan in your life. And you know how much of a blessing that is to you. So let's take the challenge tonight, not only to put people around us who are better friends, but to be a better friend as well. What a friend we have in Jesus, the song says. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The best friend we could possibly have is Jesus Christ. Amen. But in this world, it can feel like a lonely world at times, and people often are hungry for true friendship. So as we examine Jonathan's life, it's going to reveal some attributes to us that should be a part of every good friendship. The first attribute that we see of Jonathan's life tonight is his friendship was a strengthening friendship. It was a strengthening friendship. You know, in the world that we live today, we live in a very materialistic world. People want, and they want more, and they want more, and they want more. Sometimes there are people who enter into relationships with people solely based on what they can get, and they want more, and they will drain that person until they can't give them any more, and they'll toss them aside. Jonathan's life, however, showed us a friendship that was characterized by giving rather than receiving. Jonathan gave strength to David at a time that he needed strength. You know, friends strengthen each other. That's what we should do. If you have a friend that weakens you in the Lord, you might need to ask yourself the question, is this the type of friend that I need? Friends strengthen each other. When one is weak, the other needs to help hold him up. You remember the story in the Old Testament where Moses is given the command to hold his rod in the air while the Israelites fought the Amalekites, and they were battling against each other. And Moses' arms got weary, and so his arms started to come down. And as that rod was lowered, the Israelites started to lose the battle. And then Aaron and Hur come alongside Moses, and they stand on either side of him, and they held up his arms. And the battle for the Israelites was won. And think of Aaron and Hur as they held up the hands of Moses, thus helping Israel to win the battle. As we fight battles of life, we need so many people around us and appreciate those friends who come alongside, stand by us, and hold up our arms when we need it the most. Proverbs 17:17 reminds us of this truth: a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Did you notice it says at all times? That's a true friend, isn't it? Not somebody who just loves you when things are going okay in your life, and then when things get messy, they take a few steps back. A friend loves at all times. It tells us a brother is born for adversity. You know, one of the reasons that God gives us friendship is for adversity that we face in our life, so we don't have to walk through that adversity alone. Maybe you've read the story of a man named William Wilberforce. There's a college named after him. But he pushed Britain's Parliament for the abolition of slavery for years and years. And he was discouraged. And he was about to give up. And his elderly friend, John Wesley, heard of it. And he wrote a short note of encouragement. And here's what John Wesley said to William Wilberforce: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might, till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it." Wesley died just a few days later, but with renewed faith, William Wilberforce continued the struggle until he met success. Has anyone ever been to California in here? Raise your hand up. Has anyone ever seen the big redwood trees? Has anyone seen those? Maybe you've seen them on TV or in magazines or pictures or something. Strangely, those giant trees, I like seeing some of the pictures where someone's standing beside it, and it's just amazing. Again, I would love to see those in person one day to see how massive they are. But strangely, those giant trees have an unusually shallow root system. Very shallow. It's almost bizarre how such an amazingly large tree can have such a small or shallow root system. But their roots stretch out in all direction to capture as much of the surface moisture as possible. But here's what you'll hardly ever see is a redwood tree standing alone. You want to know why? Because those redwood trees would quickly be uprooted by strong winds. That's why they grow in clusters. And their root systems tangle together and intertwine together to make themselves stronger. And friend, I think that we, as believers and as human beings, face the same problem. When the storms of life come, we can easily be uprooted. But when we have a network of people around us and our root system, so to speak, is intertwining with others, we can find it very, very possible to stand in the midst of a storm. We don't have to walk through this life alone. Jonathan sought David physically. 1 Samuel 23:16, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood." While David was on the run from the relentless pursuit of this jealous King Saul, which we've gotten to details a little bit more about that on Wednesday, but Jonathan took the time and invested the effort into David's life to find him and then to go and be with him. And I'm sure it wasn't easy, nor was it convenient for Jonathan, but it was the right thing to do. When helping a friend in need, it won't always be convenient, right? Or it wouldn't really be that much of a favor. And yet, when we help friends or we help those that have relationships with us, we are to seek those in need. It's not always convenient, but it's the right thing to do. It's been said that you can impress from a distance, but you can only impact from up close. Even in the parable of the lost sheep, you remember what the shepherd does? He leaves the 99 and seeks out the one. We have a seeking Savior. So we as believers need to be seeking servants as well. Jonathan strengthened David spiritually. Again, that verse in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Listen, it's good to feed people. It's good to clothe people. It's good to encourage people. But how much more important is it to strengthen someone in the Lord? Jonathan strengthened David in the Lord. Jonathan's friendship was a strengthening one. Do we have that type of friendship? Are we being that type of friend? If we aren't strengthening those in the Lord, could we be weakening someone's hand in the Lord? Jonathan's friendship to David was strengthening. Number two, the second characteristic this evening, it was a giving friendship. Somebody said love could be spelled G-I-V-E, give. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave, right? The world today, again, is becoming more selfish and materialistic. Christians should seek to be the opposite of that. Somebody asked the question, if Barbie is so popular, why do you have to buy her friends? Some of you, that'll take a second. You know, I read a story of a woman who lived years and years ago. They called her, you can Google it, because I don't have time to go through all the stories about her, but she was called the Witch of Wall Street. Her name was Hetty Green. When she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at over $100 million, compared to more than $1 billion today. And yet, you probably would never have met a more miserable, mean, a witch of a person in life. Because she was so unpleasant, they said, to be around. She was very stingy with her money. To the point where she would only have meals of crackers and cold oatmeal, because she didn't want to pay to heat up the oatmeal. Millionaire, right? But she just wanted every dime. She wanted to keep it. It says that she walked around in widow's clothes. She had a briefcase with her. Inside that briefcase was a loaded pistol. You didn't want to mess with Hetty Green. There was one story told of about her son. She had a son and a daughter, and her son had an extreme leg injury, and she snuck him to a free clinic, but they knew and they spotted who she was, and they said, "No, you're not getting this for free. You're going to pay for this." And so she avoided the clinic. She said, "We'll take care of this at home. We have some home remedies that we can fix this leg. We're not paying for a clinic." Later, as her son's leg was amputated. After she passed, she left her fortune to her son and her daughter. Her son wasted it and spoiled it. He bought a private island and did some different things and actually had somewhat of an untimely death. And so all of his money went to his sister. Hetty Green's daughter was a little rebellious. She gave it all away to charity. Amen. The lives of some people are cold and close-fisted. She lived her entire life like that. And if you were to look at her life, you would say, this woman is poor. But we are called to generosity as Christians. And we are called to be generous as friends as well. Jonathan had a giving friendship. Here are a few things that he gave. First, he gave his possessions. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 3, here's what it tells us. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. It's been rightly said that something is not real until it's personal to us. You know, sometimes when I go with my kids into the store or to Walmart, they want to check out the toy aisle and the Pokemon cards aisle and the different things. Your eyes testifying up here, all right? But you know, it's usually the question that gets asked, can we have that? Can we have that? Can we have that? And what they mean is, can you buy that for us? Can you buy that? Can you buy that? Now, they have some money saved up just from some different gifts and chores and things that they've done. And when I turn the tables and say, yeah, go ahead and buy it, then they get a little more hesitant about what they want to purchase, don't they? Because when it's personal, then it becomes real to them. And it's easy to say somewhat, be generous, be giving, be someone who is not close-fisted. But then when it becomes personal and we have to do that, it's, well, you know. Jonathan was willing to give of his personal goods to help his friend. He gave clothing. He gave weapons. He gave things of real value. Again, kind of back to my kids, when we take mission trips to Nicaragua, it seems like just a kind of a tradition we had since the kids aren't able to go. One thing we've done each year is we've had them send a toy with us to give to one of the Nicaraguan children. And at first, it was kind of like, you know, well, let me find the toy in the back corner over here, you know, that I don't play with as much. And no, get one that's actually a good one, you know, and give that. So where it means something to you that you're giving. Not one that you wouldn't care or miss if I threw away tomorrow. Give something that means something. And Jonathan, when he's given to David, he's giving things of real value. It was things that he certainly used, things that he deeply cared about. He gave his sword and his bow. Now look, I just told you, hunting season's coming up. I love my bow that I have, and I take care of that, and I'm pretty meticulous to clean it and make sure it's good to go for the next year before I put it up. And I'm excited to get it out and wax the strings and take care of it. And it's personal to me. My bow, all right? Jonathan, he gives of his weapons to David, but that wasn't just a hobby that he had. Listen, his sword was his livelihood. I mean, they were of real value. No doubt they had protected his life. Sometimes when maybe you have certain things in your home that you put up that just have special meaning to you. Maybe it's a momentum of your wedding day or something, a birthday or a gift that someone gave you, and it has a special place in your heart. Well, Jonathan, listen, I shot a deer not a few years ago, and man, this thing was nice. And it was my first buck I ever shot, and I thought, man, I want to remember this thing. I want to keep it. So I got it mounted. If you've been to my house, it's sitting up there on my wall, just staring at you when you come in the living room, greeting you. So this is special to me. I want to kind of memorialize this. Jonathan was a great warrior. Read in Scripture about the battles that Jonathan fought and the victories that he won. Surely this sword had tasted battle, right? This thing had been tried and true and had been very close to Jonathan. Surely saved his life multiple times. There's no question that this sent a message of love to David. When David was given Jonathan's sword, David knew the importance of a man's sword. I'm sure he thought, wow, he's giving me his bow and his sword, his robe. He gave of his possessions, but also he gave his position as well. Notice what 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17 says. You know, as we look through kind of this passage, I love this prophecy kind of given here, but listen to what Jonathan says. And he said unto him, "Fear not. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and thou also, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth." Do you remember? Saul is the king. God had taken the kingdom from Saul, but he was still on the throne. God said, "You're not my king anymore, Saul. You're not the king that I've established. I'm giving that to someone else." And he gave it to David. But Saul had not been removed from the throne. He was still on the throne. That was to happen in the future. Jonathan is the son of Saul. By birthright, Jonathan deserved the throne. It belonged to him. When Saul was gone, Jonathan was the heir to the throne of Israel. And notice that Jonathan is willing to step aside graciously from his own honorable position in order that God be glorified. And I wonder, would we know anything at all about Jonathan had he not been this type of friend to David? When we think of Jonathan, the thing we remember the most is his friendship. And had he not had this type of godly friendship, we would probably read past his name in all the line of the begats. So-and-so had so-and-so, had Jonathan, had so-and-so. We would skip over him completely. Would we know anything about Jonathan had he not been this type of friend? Does anyone remember another son of Saul? Any of them? Maybe you remember his daughter, Michal, maybe? None of the other sons. Why not? And yet, 3,000 years later, we're still discussing and learning from a man who wasn't grasping for his own promotion, but rather attempting to promote his friend. 3,000 years later, you know what I call that? A legend that we can learn a lesson from. It was a strengthening friendship. It was a giving friendship. And lastly, it was a warning friendship. While true friends give, they strengthen. True friends will also warn. You know, something I said a few Wednesdays ago, and I want to kind of mention it again this evening, really reiterate it. You don't want a friend who wants you to be happy over anything else. That should not be the number one goal of your friends for your life, for you to be happy. Because honestly, sometimes we can be in sin and that can make us happy, right? Your friends' number one goal for you should be that you are holy. Not happy, but holy. And you know, sometimes what that comes down to is a friend who is willing to warn us when we need it. A warning given in a timely manner can help a friend greatly. David needed to know what Saul's intentions were toward him. Saul was trying to kill David. And Jonathan here undertook a great personal risk to communicate with him. He is betraying the king of Israel. It doesn't matter that it's his dad. He's going to the enemy of the king and consulting him. That's a no-no, right? That'll land you, well, in a grave. And Jonathan here is taking a risk going to David. True friendship is much more than just two people spending time with each other. That's not what true friendship is. A real friend is willing to stick his neck out, so to speak. A real friend will courageously tell you the truth when it isn't easy. We'd all like to have that kind of friend. Are you willing to be this kind of friend? Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." If you have a friend who wants nothing more for you to be happy in life, even if it dishonors the Lord, they'll tell you to do it because it makes you happy. You want a friendship that wants you to be holy and honor the Lord above everything else. And that type of friendship will come with some wounds, because they're going to tell you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You don't want somebody to just come and tickle your ear and say, "Oh yeah, just keep going down that dark path," and cheer you on to destruction. What kind of friend is that? And there are many friendships that do that very thing. You're headed in a path of destruction, and they're there saying, "Hey, you're doing great. Keep it up." Cheering you on. Listen, you'd rather them grab you and say, "No, that's wrong. Come this way," right? Not the kisses of an enemy. You know, if you've read in history, or maybe you've heard the story of the Chernobyl nuclear disaster. Many of you have heard that story. 38 people died. It's still one of the most significant unintentional releases of radioactivity into the environment ever. The story is basically this. There were two electrical engineers in the control room on that fateful night. And the best thing that could be said for what they were doing is that they were playing around with the machine. They were performing what was later classified as an unauthorized test. They had to override manually six computer-driven alarm systems. One by one, the computers would come up and say, "Stop, dangerous, go no further." And one by one, rather than shutting off the experiment, they shut off the alarms and kept going. Many of you, again, know the results. The largest industrial accident ever to occur in the world. Why? Because they ignored the warning signs. We need friends in our life who are going to be that warning sign. It says, "Stop. That's dangerous. Don't go there. Don't do that." The warning in scriptures are clear. We ignore those warnings to our own peril. Jonathan's warning was very timely. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 19. As we look at this story a little bit further, Jonathan communicates to David. And here's what he communicates to him. And he says, "When thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone of Ezel." I'll explain this in a second. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, "Go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, 'Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee,' take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, 'Behold, the arrows are beyond thee,' go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away." He's going to communicate to David here. Again, he's putting his life on the line to do this. Saul is trying to kill David. So Jonathan kind of works as a spy to find out his father's intentions. And he tells David, okay, we're going to meet at this place in 3 days. I'll bring a servant with me, and I'll take some arrows, and I'll shoot them to a certain place. If I shoot them on this side, I will yell out, come on, everything is good. Basically, there's peace in the kingdom. You can get up, you can come to me, and everything will be fine. But if I shoot them beyond you, then you know that my father is going to try to kill you, and there is no peace. Saul's intention was just that, to kill David. And so Jonathan shot the arrows beyond. The lad has no idea what's going on. And he warns David. Jonathan let David know what he needed to do at the exact moment he needed it. He went to great effort to ensure David received the warning in a timely manner. If Jonathan would have procrastinated at this point, David's journey may have cost him his life. Now I'm reminded of Proverbs 25:11, where it tells us a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And we need that friend to come along to give us that warning, to give us that word that we need to hear at the right moment. Listen, we don't want to be in a position where our friends are in need of warning. It feels awkward sometimes. You don't want to be the one to say something. But we wait for sake of not offending them. And instead, we watch them experience great heartache that we could have saved them from had we only given them a timely warning. You don't want to be the friend at the end that says, I wish I would have told you so. Again, Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. His warning was timely. And lastly, his warning was trusted. It was trusted. You know, David trusts Jonathan's warning. That's the type of friendship they had. Remember, Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. He's taking over for Saul. The only one standing between him and the throne is David. So had he shot the arrows on this side and said, everything's all right, David, come on back. And then as soon as he came in, killed him. Or brought him to Saul, captured him, and Saul killed him. But David trusted Jonathan's warning. I don't think David thought for a moment, this guy might be trying to betray me. Even though he was in a position which would have benefited him greatly had he killed David, because that would have meant Jonathan is king. And yet his warning was trusted. I want you to think about another example in Scripture. Back in the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament, we have the story of Abraham and Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember how Lot was among the people? He was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had a horrible testimony. He was saved. The Bible says he was righteous. But man, was he living in the world, living in filth. The time comes where two angels come to Lot and they warn him, the city is about to be destroyed. Get your family, get out, and don't look back. That was the warning. So the angels warn Lot. What does Lot do? Lot goes to his son-in-laws and his sons, and he begins to warn them. You remember? He says, hey, an angel's coming. God is going to destroy the city. Sodom and Gomorrah will be no more. You have to get out. And in Genesis 19, it tells us what the people thought about Lot warning them. You remember what it said? He seemed to them as one who mocked. Who mocked. They didn't believe him. Not that he wasn't their friend, but he did not have a trusted relationship. His testimony was so bad that when he tried to warn them, they said, "Who are you telling us about living holy, Lot? We know your life. We know what you do." Because of a poor testimony. Listen, if you're going to have a friendship that where you're warning your friends, you better have a good testimony. Because when you go to them and say, "Hey, you ought not be doing that," they're going to look at you and say, "Who are you to tell me what I should be doing?"
Amen.
They're going to say, what? "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And in that moment, they would be completely right to say that. If your testimony is poor. Jonathan's warning, however, was received by David with complete trust. Our testimonies greatly affect how people receive our message. As I close, we understand friendships are important. Friends have influence. Jonathan realized this, and he sought to use his influence in a way that would encourage and sharpen David. Would to God that we would be as good a friend to those around us as Jonathan was to David. He was a strengthening friend. He was a giving friend. And he was a warning friend. He values the heart and life of David more than his own personal comfort. And I ask you again, do we have friends like that? I suggest you find some. Hey, this room is a good place to start.
Yeah.
But then I also ask you, are you being a friend like that? If not, we can look at this lesson from Jonathan. We can remember and learn how we can be. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? As you stand and bow with me. Maybe you're here today and you have a friend that you want to come and pray for. Maybe just there's somebody in your life right now who needs you to step out to be a faithful friend and warn them about a situation that they're in. I encourage you to come and pray for that person this evening. Maybe you want to ask God to give you more friends like that. Friends that will strengthen your hand and encourage you, that will go into the wood with you and strengthen your hand in the Lord. Friends that won't weaken your hand. Maybe God's laid a person on your heart this evening. I invite you to come. Lord, we thank you for another night where we can study this man, Jonathan. Thank you, Lord, for the example of his friendship. Help us to model this in all of our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we begin to sing, "Lead Me to the Cross" tonight. "Lead Me to the Cross," Jacob. There we go.